The title of our study today is Discovering Life as God Intended. Discovering Life as God Intended. Out of all of the discoveries that man has made or yet to make, perhaps the greatest of all the discoveries is life in Christ. Because God has given us life, first of all, and it's interesting that the word life in the scriptures, there's a couple different words for life. Like there's four different words for love, there's a couple different words for life. And one of the word for life means that you're just alive. Blood actually goes through your veins, you know, you actually breathe and there's some form of consciousness that you have. And then there's a word for life that we're going to see in the first chapter of the book of John and mentioned over and over again that means a fullness of life. And it is the Greek word Z-O-E, Zoe. It is a fullness of life. I believe that God's desire is that you and I would have that fullness of life that He wants to give us. But the Bible tells us that not many people discover this life. Jesus Himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. And yet the best life that we can live is the life that the Lord has given us, or the one that the Lord desires us to live. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He said that we have to live that life of self-denial, of sacrifice. And it's not always the easiest life to live. And true Christianity, really real Christianity, and there's a lot of counterfeit Christianities that are out there, real Christianity is the best life that you can possibly live. It is the fullest and it is the most satisfying. But there's a lot of counterfeits that are out there. I talk a lot about the counterfeit of the self-help Christianity. The idea that if you just bring Jesus into your life, then He's going to help you to be a better person. Wherever you need to be a better person, He's going to help you be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, whatever it is. And even though there is deep truth in the fact that Jesus can help you to become better in every aspect of your life, that is not the reason that you are called. You are called that you might live the life that He's called you to live, even live a life that is sacrificial. And that's why Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, for my sake, you'll save it. So many of us feel like if I invite Jesus into my life, then He'll make things better. And it's great having Jesus with me because if the plane starts to go down, He can take over the, you know, fly in the plane and we'll survive. But that's not Christianity. Real Christianity is letting God be in control, is handing our lives over to Him and saying, I will sacrifice to you and I will live life as you intended me to live. And as I said, it might not always be the easiest route to go, but by far it is the best route. Jesus Himself said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He told the woman at the well, drink of the water, drink of this water and you will thirst again. But drink of the water that I give you and you will never thirst again. When we discover that life that is in Christ, that is what He wants us to live, there is a real deep fulfillment and joy that each one of us has. Even though it might be different than what we thought the Christian life was going to be about. It's kind of like people who make God in their own image. There are people who make Christianity into their own image. They say, this is the Christianity that I want. I don't want that self-sacrificing, denial, cross-bearing, laying down your life, consumed for God Christianity. I want the nice, pretty, flowery Christianity to where I can kind of just come in and have my life enhanced because of my relationship with God. But Jesus never taught any such thing. In fact, if your Christianity is a counterfeit Christianity, I also believe that there's a religious counterfeit Christianity where you are a religious individual, you go through religious things, you have a religious mindset, but you don't really have a relationship with God. And if your Christianity is some counterfeit Christianity, well, it may help you out in certain areas. I love the example that Warren Wiersbe used in his study in the book of John. He said, if somebody gives you a $10 bill, and you go down to the hot dog stand and you buy a hot dog with that $10 bill. It's counterfeit $10 bill, but you bought a hot dog with it. You were actually able to get a hot dog. The guy from the hot dog stand took it to the store and he bought mustard and ketchup for his hot dog stand. So the counterfeit bill actually helped him out. Then the grocery store packaged it up and took it down to the bank where the teller at the bank went through, identified it as a counterfeit, and actually rejected it. It was able to do good along the way, but once it got to the bank, it was rejected by the bank. So it is with counterfeit Christianities. There may be areas in your life where the counterfeit Christianity has helped you out. It may indeed help you to be a better parent or a better husband. It may indeed help you to be a religious-minded person because you're not involved in certain things that would completely destroy your life because of the religion that you have. But what good will it do when you bring your Christianity to the bank and God says, away from me, for I never knew you? What good would it be if we just allowed counterfeit Christianity to go on and said, oh, it's just so good that whatever kind of a relationship, whatever kind of Christianity you have, it's just good that you have it. But don't tell people that there is a false Christianity, a counterfeit Christianity, then what good would it be? Well, throughout the whole book of the 1 John, we're going to see marks of a real Christian. What are the marks of real Christianity? By the time we get to the end of the book, we're going to be able to evaluate where we are and ask ourselves the question, do I have the marks of real Christianity in my life? Because I don't know about you. I am not interested in having a counterfeit Christianity in my life, not even for a day, not for an hour. I want that which is true. I want that which is real. Because a counterfeit Christianity can never bring you the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Never going to be part of what? The self-sacrifice, the battle that really takes place. If I really am not following him, if I'm kind of living my own made-up Christianity or some counterfeit that the enemy has made that might just, you know, appease people, well, this is enough. Don't really go all into it. Don't really get fervent in everything that you have when it comes to the Lord. But this is enough. And here as we start our study in the book of 1 John, we find first of all that John says, these things are not my opinion. I have experienced them. And of course, the author of the book of 1 John is John the disciple. One of the inner circle, John, James, and Peter. And we see that clearly when we look at verse 1. It says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, chapter 1, verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He says, I want to bring these things to you, which I have seen, which I have heard, and which I have handled concerning the word of life. And the word of life is Jesus Christ and the life that he brings. That's really the center focus of this whole book. It says, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and deliver to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The word manifested is one of these words that John uses over and over again throughout the whole book. And it simply means revealed, that the life was revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed what the life that you and I are supposed to live is all about. If you want to know what the Christian life is that we're supposed to live, then look at the things that Jesus focused on. Look at what were the center of his ministry and what it was all about. In fact, that which we do in the church today is to be an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He says, we had that personal experience with him, and we declare it to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that these things were written to you, that your joy may be full. The first thing he tells us about a real relationship with God is that our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ. The first mark of real Christianity that he points out in the book of 1 John is that it is out of a relationship that you have with Him. It is a personal thing between you and God. Any Christianity that puts God at a distance from you, anybody who tells you if you really want to know what God is all about, then you've got to come to me and then I'm going to go to God and I'm going to be in between you and God, is a false Christianity. The Lord wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. That's why in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." That's why Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent." And upon the day of judgment, the rejection of those believers that didn't know him. They said, "We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name." And Jesus said, "Away from me, for I never knew you." It's about really knowing him, walking with him. We saw one of our last studies in the book of Job. It was about being a friend to God, having that fellowship with him, really knowing him, not just going through the motions, not just going to church week by week by week. It's one of my prayers that I pray as I get ready to go to church. You know, over the last 20 years, think of all the Sundays that have come along, and each week saying to the Lord, I don't want to just go through the motions, even as a pastor. I don't want to just get here and here we are again, and now we're teaching the word, and here we are again, and here we are again. I want it to be out of a real relationship with God that we are drawn together. That is the central focus of what we are about. And John says that we are to have fellowship with one another as we have fellowship with the Father and his Son. And all of these things, he says, we write to you that your joy may be full, or that you may be full of joy. The real Christian walk brings fullness of joy into our lives. It's not a surface happiness. It's not a, you know, teenager girl giggly giddiness. It is a real deep joy, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of hardships, in the midst of tough and difficult times, that there is a joy and there is a peace and there is a satisfaction that goes beyond anything that we can possibly understand. And that comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you spend time talking with him? Do you walk with him? Do you drive with him? Or would you not want him in the car with you when you're driving down the road? Do you have that regular personal relationship with him? Now, the next thing he says is that God is light. And look at what he says in verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is light and there is no darkness. Another passage says, "There is no shifting of shadows in God at all." You ever been out? Sure you have. Either light from a candle or from a campfire. And there's a lot of shifting of the shadows that goes on. That was the idea that the writer had. In God, there's no shifting of shadows. The light that comes from God isn't the kind of light that just kind of penetrates and moves around the darkness. The light that comes from God is a light that takes away the shadows completely. And when the light of the Lord has hit our lives, it drives out the darkness. And there can be no darkness if we have the light in our lives. So he says in verse 6, if we say, now that little phrase there, if we say, is one that we're going to come run into again and again and again as we make our way through the book of 1 John. If we say certain things, but we don't have certain things, then we're lying. We have that counterfeit. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say, I'm a Christian, I have fellowship with him. You know, there was a book called The Day America Told the Truth, where they randomly called up several thousand different families and just asked random questions. One of the questions that they asked them is, are you a Christian? And 96% of the people that were polled said they were Christians. Calling a couple thousand people, 96% of them said they were Christians. The world that you live in, are 96% of the people that you know Christians? Because I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I interact mostly with Christians, and I still know 96% of the people that I interact with are not Christians. And there are a lot who say, I am a Christian. Who are not? They don't really have fellowship with God, but they'll say that they do. Oh, I have fellowship with him. I know the Lord. I walk with him. If you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you walk in darkness, how many things have been done in the name of Christianity that have been darkness? I think of the Inquisition. I think of the Crusades. People going out in the name of Christ and murdering other people because they aren't Christians. Or during the Inquisition, torturing people because they weren't Christians. Now that's just a huge example. People that carried the banner of the cross. We are Christians. And then they're killing people who don't agree with them. Some others have claimed that they were Christians, and yet they killed people who disagreed with them or burned people at the stake that had different views than them. Somehow, I don't see Jesus doing that. I didn't see Jesus, when someone disagreed with them, saying, well, we're just going to go ahead and take your life from you. And so there are those that say, I am a Christian, and these are extreme examples, people that would go out for a whole crusade in the name of Christ and actually take the lives of people because they're not Christians. That's an extreme. However, it's true on less extreme. There are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. Praise God, brother, I'm in church. You know, I can only imagine. And they lift their hands and praise God. And then they turn around on, you know, Sunday night or the next Saturday night, let's go out and get drunk. Hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, you know, and they're living this double standard and this double lifestyle. If you say that you have fellowship with him and yet you are in darkness, then you lie and you are not telling the truth. Now, we need to look at something. It says that if you walk in darkness, and I think we need to really consider this because I understand that there are struggles that people have in their lives. The Bible talks about strongholds and what we need to do to overcome strongholds. And so there are struggles that people have, strongholds. For some people, it's alcohol. For some people, it's drugs. For some people, there's a certain kind of a lust or a habit that they've gotten involved in that just keeps them, and they've got the stronghold, and it's difficult to give up. And as I said before, strongholds are tough. If they weren't tough, then they wouldn't be called strongholds. You'd say, I'm struggling with this weak hold in my life. I just can't seem to get rid of it. You may blow it and you may sin, but here what it says is, if you walk in darkness and you lie and you do not practice the truth, those two terms, you walk in darkness and you do not practice the truth. See, when you develop a relationship with Christ, what happens is, and all of us here that have done this are going to relate to this. We invite Jesus into our lives. We say that we want to live with him. And then we're still involved in one way or another, still in the world. And we go out and we sin and we blow it. And then we feel bad. We don't know why we did what we did. We say, Lord, I don't know why I did it. Did anybody else have this experience besides me? You've got this just nagging feeling, I don't know why I did it, but I did it. And that drives you away from that, and you find yourself battling against that. And if you are a Christian and you can sin openly, if you're involved in things you shouldn't be involved in, and you can sin openly, then there really is a question as to whether or not your Christianity is a real Christianity or whether it is a counterfeit Christianity. It's not that we become perfect. It's not that we never sin. But it certainly is that we do not walk in darkness. And we practice the truth. And we're battling against those things, those struggles, those difficulties within our lives. We can say that real Christianity is a relationship with Christ. And we could say that real Christianity is walking in the light and that God is sanctifying me. That God is working sin out of our lives. And if somehow we begin to settle in darkness, if somehow we believe that the grace of God is to allow us to continue in darkness and sin, then we don't understand Christianity at all. Then what do you have to do? Well, real Christianity is not only one that walks in the light and not in the darkness, But it's also one that understands forgiveness. That's what the rest of this chapter is devoted to, making sure that we know that we can be forgiven. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Instead of walking in the darkness, we are walking in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, meaning you have fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with you. See, the relationship with God has two sides. It's not just you reaching out to him and reaching out to him and reaching out to him. It's you reaching out to him and him reaching out to you. It's this interaction between you and God. And he forgives your sins. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say, I haven't sinned in 12 years... which is one of the examples that I use, because the church that I went to when I was a teenager was part of the holiness movement. And as part of the holiness movement, you know what they taught? They taught that you could get to the place of sinless perfection where you never sinned again. And each week we were encouraged, get things right with God. And we would all come up to the front and we'd go up to the altar. Oh God, please forgive me for what I've done and help me, you know, to be perfect. And we'd walk around and think we were perfect for a couple of days. Then we'd blow it in some area. And what is really funny is that, you know, there's all kinds of gossip going on. There's all kinds of other things that we weren't keen in on that was sin within our lives. When someone says, I have no sin, well, you're a liar. You can't not have any sin because you just said you didn't have any sin, but you're lying, so you sin now when you said you didn't have any sin. So by the very statement that you said you didn't have any sin, you're lying. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. That ought to keep us from being spiritually arrogant. If I realize that, if I realize that I have sin in my life and that I have struggles in my life, even though they might not be the same things that you're going through and you might not be going through the same things I'm going through, if I walk up here or if I look down on you or if I feel like, you know, I'm closer to God than you are because I don't have sin in my life, well, that's a lie. And it's spiritual pride. And it can get in the way of your relationship with God quicker than anything can. Why? Because God resists the proud. He resists them. Doesn't just keep the prideful people at a distance. He actually resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess that I have sinned and that I've blown it, and when I see my sin the way that God sees sin, say, Lord, will you forgive me? The Lord will forgive me and he will cleanse me. I call 1 John 1:9 our spiritual bar of soap. And I don't know about you, I use a bar of soap daily, and I use my spiritual bar of soap daily. I find myself wanting to keep short accounts with God. I found a long time ago that when I got involved in sin, if I just let that sin be, that I would be involved in more sin. But when I keep a short account with God and I go before him and I confess my sins and I make things right with him, that my relationship with God can remain in that state of where it is supposed to be, rather than me being at a distance from God, because sin separates us from God. And so saying to him, Lord, will you forgive me? I don't want to do these things. I find that I do them and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And praying that on a regular basis, even on a daily basis. Verse 10 then, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So this whole idea that it's possible for you not to sin. Now, I said a little bit earlier that John is writing against not necessarily the Gnostics, but the precursors to the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a cult that arose shortly after the death of John. And the influence that John has here is for the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that, well, everything was spiritual and that your physical body couldn't affect you spiritually, that your physical body was different than your spiritual body and they were disconnected. And so you could go out and sin like crazy, and that you had no need for forgiveness because that was your physical body and not your spiritual. Now, even as I mentioned this, some of you go, Boy, I wish it was that way. It sure would make things a lot easier. But here's the problem. It's a lie. And so those Gnostics used to say, I don't have to deal with my sin at all. It was one of the things that Gnostics felt they didn't need to do. They didn't have to deal with their sin because their physical body was disconnected from the spiritual. But yet here, if we say that we have no sin, we lie. Taking care of that sin is part of what we need to do in that real relationship with God, because that sin, our sin, separates us from God and keeps us at a distance from Him. Real Christianity is that relationship with God. Real Christianity is walking in the light and not in the darkness. And real Christianity is taking care of those sins. Now, you may get a bit sick of it. You may get sick of sin in your life. And I understand that. I'm the same way. I get sick of sin in my life. I get sick of myself. If you had to spend as much time with me as I do, you'd get sick of me too. And you probably get sick of yourself to some degree. But you know what? That's what it takes to be in that right relationship with the Lord, is keeping yourself clean on a daily basis, keeping the relationship right, because our sin offends God. One of the best ways to think about this, and maybe in closing, this is the best example to use, it's like in your relationship with your wife or with your husband. And you say something that you wish you wouldn't have said. You guys ever do that? I do it. I say something and then I realize as soon as I say it, why did I say that? I probably shouldn't have said that. And immediately, honey, I'm sorry that I said that. Oh, you are you, you know? If you offend in what you say in that relationship and you ignore it, it's just going to keep a distance between you and her or you and him. But if you make it right, well, hopefully, if both parties are forgiving, as we're supposed to be, then hopefully there'll be that restoration. Maybe today, because of sin in your life, you're at a distance from God. And maybe you feel like you're okay because you go to church or because whatever your counterfeit Christianity says, you're okay, but you're not, unless you confess your sins. And He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might say, but I don't know if He's going to forgive me again for doing it. God never said He wouldn't forgive you again. You say, well, I don't know that He'll forgive my sin. It's a severe sin. The Lord never said He wouldn't forgive severe sins. He forgave severe sins and He forgave sins that weren't severe sins. The idea is that we keep our lives, our relationships right with Him. And if somehow today you aren't right with the Lord, if somehow you think that you're superior than the people around you spiritually, maybe it's time to examine that and look at it. And make sure that we make a commitment now that as we make our way through the book of 1 John, that we would say, Lord, I want to have a real Christianity. I don't want a counterfeit. I want that which is real. I want the power of God in my life. I want to see God move, and I want to walk in the light. May God bring us out of the darkness and into the light, out of the sand and onto the rock. Let's stand up and pray.